our Savior. Bless us now as we look at your word and appreciate your holiness through the Ten Commandments that ultimately only the Savior can fully keep for us. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kelvin, would you read Psalm 115, verses 3 to 8? Psalm 115, verses 3 to 8. And make sure you have the handout, because we're finishing up Commandment 2. Psalm 115, verses 3 to 8. Thank you. Now that everybody's ready to listen to the Word of God, would you like to read it again, even louder, please? Psalm 115, verses 3 to 8. Very good. Okay, so we are on Commandment 2. This is still part of what we sometimes call the first table. The first four commandments are more vertical. No gods, no idols. Don't take the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath. And then we'll get to the sort of more horizontal, if you will, murder, steal, things like that. So the sort of the question for us, what is your image of God? And have you created mandatory ways to worship him? Whose image is reflected in those ways? Psalm 50, God says, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your ways. That is a profound statement. When we think God is like us, we get many areas of theology wrong. Because, well, God must think like me, because after all, I'm the smartest person I know. Right? Okay, so Commandment 2. We'll reread that. Scott, would you mind reading Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6?
Exodus 20, 4 and 6. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Very good. So that one, that, you know, you shall have no graven, carved images, idols, or likeness. And then there's a reason God is jealous, which is, once again, he's not like us. So it's not envy jealous. It's a zeal for his own holiness. And the warning then is to those who hate me, which is a Hebrew idiom that are not loyal to God. And there are consequences, you know, on future generations. There's lots of examples in the Bible. Obviously, we all bear our own guilt before God, but some of us could probably testify that if we had ungodly parents, they sort of leave a poor testimony, and we are sort of having to overcome that in our lives. But then the other side, God says, the blessing, those who love me, who are loyal to me. I am faithful to the thousands of generations. You know, and that's once again sort of a hyperbolic. You know, we're not going to just count. And I'm the 1,001st generation. Oh, I'm out of luck. No, that means God is always faithful. The idea then for the second commandment is it's more external. First commandment, you shall have no other gods. Internally, what do we love most, trust most? That's internal. This is more external. It's the mode of worship, how we worship, not the object. And so there's going to be a lot of overlap with the first commandment. In fact, Catholics, Lutherans, others will actually include those two commandments as one single, which actually makes a lot of sense. And we looked at, I thought this was helpful, but last time some of the attractions then of, you know, it's nice to have something tangible that you can control. That way when we have idols, we get to control ultimately God. And that goes back to false worship. You know, what you had to do, the idols, you had to feed them, you had to, you know, offer sacrifices. So God was in your debt. So that's very easy to fall into, because ultimately, you know, because of the sin of pride, where like Satan warned, or God warned Eve, while Satan told Eve in the garden, you will become as gods. We are rather fond of ourselves, and we want to have the power to, you know, to get things our way. So one of the dangers then, we said, was the tools of worship. So think of any tool, any good means we use to worship God can become the object of worship. And that's the problem. The image, you know, the image ends up becoming the reality. And we bow down to the cross or whatever it is. And we looked at some examples of idols. You know, think of Jeroboam's calves, where he wanted to keep people up in the northern kingdom. Don't go back down to Jerusalem. Here's your idols. And you worship in Dan and then down south to keep people from going back to Jerusalem. Think of Nehushtan, that bronze serpent, which God provided to save folks from the plague of snakes. But later on, people ended up worshiping that. And Moses had to smash that up. Well, actually, it was one of the later kings, sorry. And then the Ark of the Covenant, that's another one. Here's the box that was there for remembrance, but pretty soon people thought that was, you know, just like the Nazis, right? In Raiders of the Lost Ark, if we can have that Ark of the Covenant lead us into battle, nobody will beat us. And then, of course, the par excellence, or not excellence, par worstalance, the golden calf, that's the epitome of an idol that became a false god. So we've looked at some of the Old Testament. Now we are in the New Testament. Scott read Acts 17 last week. Georgia, would you read Romans 1, verses 18 to 26? Yes.
Understood from what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored. exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural.
Actually, that last verse was sort of a, but if you recognize when you're reading, a therefore, that's a conclusion. So just that freebie, which turn on the news today. So where does this come from? So give me some comments on what Paul is saying there in Romans 1. What jumps out at you there?
Worshipping the creation rather than
the creation. Worshipping the creature rather than the creator. That's the idolatry part. But look what's tied to all that. You know, for one thing, the wrath of God. What? God gets angry? That's, I know my God's a loving God. He just love, love, love. What else? Why? What are some reasons that, and we a few weeks ago or back in January, I think the sermon title is Without Excuse. We looked at natural revelation or general revelation so that the bottom line is nobody will be able to stand before God on judgment day and say, I didn't know. See, that's one of the old canards, one of the excuses. Well, what about those deepest, darkest Africans that have never heard about Jesus? They still stand guilty before God. Now they need to hear about Christ to be saved. You know, faith comes by hearing by the word of God, and that's John and Peg went around the world bringing the gospel, you know, to answer that. Why am I guilty? Well, here's the answer for why you're guilty. So, I'm sorry, I interrupted. Why? What causes that guilt?
Things that God has made clearly show who He is and what He is. And so people all over the world are without excuse. And it doesn't say that they could know Him. It says, because although they knew Him, they did not glorify Him. So His majesty makes it evident to them, but they turn from Him.
Very good. And that's, and if you know Scott's testimony, this really ties into Scott. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. So deepest, darkest African, where did all that come from? And it ought to make us. And then internally and seeing the creation, but also one more item with that. What else goes with that, Steph? And part of this is because we are created in the image of God. Okay, we are fallen. That image is marred with sin. But, you know, we could say, some of these terms I don't like, but we have the spark of divine, the fatherhood of God in the generic sense of every human being is a person that is created ultimately in the image of God. Now, most people don't fully, you know, it's like they don't want to recognize that. And they sure don't acknowledge it. So just a sec, Kelvin. I want Steph to answer her question.
What says is God has made to be seen His eternal power and divine nature?
Yes, and that's Scott picked up on that. And so, yeah, I guess, okay, I'll accept that answer. But we would say the conscience. We naturally, you know, here's my, you know, you guys put up with me, thank you. You know, some militant atheist. You know, first of all, you never want to wrestle with a pig in the mud because, you know, they like it, they get dirty, and they're not going to understand. But a simple way, I think this is so clever, you know, I'm just going to punch in the nose. Well, you're going to bleed. That means there's some reality, which, where did the reality come from? And you're going to be mad. Why? What's wrong with that? Who's to say that's wrong? And that's what Immanuel Kant, if you want some asterisk here, Kelvin, Immanuel Kant, one of the great philosopher in the 1700s, he said this, why he was persuaded ultimately for the existence of God, the starry sky above and the moral law within. Think of the worst. Adolf Hitler, we'll use him. Even he had he believed some things were right and some things were wrong. He was pretty messed up about that. But where does that come from? And so the conscience and God's creation. So now, Kelvin, sorry.
Yep. Is exempt from some of the laws that make the rest of us nature. But if you look at it over time and over societies, it's the fact the similarities are much more striking than the differences.
Exactly. And see, beyond that, why? They have no justification for it, ultimately. And that's one of the sayings is all these, pagan, self-righteous, moralistic people, they have their feet firmly planted in midair. It's not based on anything. And they are living on borrowed capital. That's another one I like. They're acknowledging the rules of the one true God, but he doesn't exist. But his rules do. Explain that to me. So any other comments? Somebody saw it in there. Peg.
And when I passed it around the class, one man grabbed the New Testament, and the students all rushed to him because they believed that there is a God.
So they were hungry for that forbidden book. Very good. And then examine, many of you have probably read that book, Eternity in Their Hearts. That's a good way of just talking about somehow even deepest, darkest Africans know, and some missionaries that stumble into this lost tribe and I'm here to tell you about Jesus. We've been wondering about that because we're responsible somehow. We got to answer to whoever made that big disc up there in the sky, and they're hungry to know. So, any other comments?
Same in Siberia, one of John's students.
Russians? No, Russians don't. No, egg. God is omnipresent, except for Russia. Very good. Despite what Uncle Joe Stalin told me. Very, very good. All right. Well, so that's in the context of ultimately then worshiping the creature rather than the creator. People know and folks like to then incarnate, if you will, that God maybe we don't even know, but I want him to be in that rock right there. And so we turn that into an idol of worship. All right. See, who can I pick on? Sue. Please read Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to let you get to Galatians 5. I'm trying to save breath because I say Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Galatians what? 5. What verses? 19 to 21. So Galatians 5. Verses 19 to 21.
Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, inventions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
What verse was that?
25.
Yes, you did. No, thank you, because actually I wanted to point that out. Just 19, the works. Plural of the flesh, and that fornicator, idolatry, adultery, homosexual, sodomy, thieves, covetous, drunkards, violers, extortioner. Actually, that's 1 Corinthians. But one of them is idolatry. And such will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. That's sort of one of my pet peeves. What are the fruits of the Spirit? There's one fruit of the Spirit. And they incorporate all those love, joy, peace, etc. Okay. Yes, yeah, Sharon.
I have a question. You're talking about idolaters. Where do Native Americans stand as far as you say that
they? Okay, there's two kinds of people in the world. No, there's three kinds of people in the world. Those who can count. And those who can't. Okay. No, but people that believe, trust in Christ are saved. Those who do not trust in Christ are not saved.
They can still believe in their customs and still be Christian.
No. Well, okay, the way you mean it, yes. But you have to have Christ. And then if you have some other traditions, you know, we only eat cornmeal. I don't know. That's fine as long as it doesn't become an idol. See, that's where, for example, Mormons, okay, they think they have Jesus, but they have an awful lot of other stuff that they really hold on to ahead of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 talks about Christ is not just to be prominent. He is to be preeminent. So we, for salvation, we trust in Christ, not Christ and hymns, Christ and baptism, Christ and tithing. No, it's Christ. Other things can follow. And so you think about Messianic Jews today, those that understand they are believers in Yeshua, Jesus, but they also maintain a lot of their Jewish heritage. In fact, here another, is it next month? Scott, I think Larry Dubin's coming again, and he's a Messianic Jew, so he believes in Jesus, but he has some really neat information about Jewish traditions that are fine as long as they don't become the object of worship. Traditions can be the tools of worship, but the danger, like we said earlier, the tools become the objects. And that's what we're going to cover next. Well, turn to John chapter 4 first. Does that help?
I believe
so. You want to know a good Native American that believes in Jesus? Gerard. And actually, it's funny, you get Gerard going, and his PhD was on Native American. He's from of Cherokee descent. And sometimes he gets a little funny. He gets a little, he knows of obviously the truth, but he will almost baptize Cherokees. Oh, the Cherokees weren't like the Sioux. He's an apologist for those nice Cherokees. Sure, Gerard. Okay, John chapter, Scott. See, that's, okay, I'm speaking neutrally now, but look at your own selves. Why have you left churches? All of us can do that. We get mad about something, and so I can't worship there. In fact, who did I just see? Oh, yeah, our Tony's family, one of the daughters. Brought up the quote that if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. But a lot of us have left churches over things we don't understand, or we have baptized the music. That's a huge one. I mean, I like hymns. We like hymns. There's nothing wrong with our tradition. But if anybody, I would be like that. Probably if anybody made a point that we can't have a drum up there or something for that one song, and then I'd say, blessed subtraction, and we're pretty good about that now, but, it's okay to have preferences, but we want to make sure our preferences don't become orthodoxy. So, all right, John chapter 4. Verse 20, Jesus with the woman at the well. This is a wonderful story. Verse 20, the woman says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem the place is where one ought to worship." Now, what is this mountain? Up in Samaria, that was Mount Gerizim, which is interesting. If you look at Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 27, Gerizim was where the children of Israel pronounced the blessings. Mount Ebal was where the other tribes pronounced the curses. Well, I want to worship on the mountain that blesses me. I mean, can you think of some of our thoughts today? Well, I go to the first church of God blesses me. I sure don't want to go to a church that curses me, or talks about sin. A lot of pastors don't want to talk about sin because people don't like hearing about it. And so here's the Samaritans who were sort of half-breeds, but they worshiped, they wanted the blessings, if you will, at Gerizim. That's a little archaeological fact for you. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, nor with drums, nor guitars, nor pianos, nor..." Oh, that's not my Bible. "Worship the Father. But the hour's coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," I desire that, "will worship the Father in spirit and truth." You have to, you can't not either or, because there are some churches that are very good at the spirit. They're swinging from the chandelier, we say, but there's not a whole lot of church, a truth. And then there are other churches, and I could probably fall into that, stiff German, all about the truth. You're going to like the truth whether you want it or not. Now you got to have a little spirit, For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, you know, part of that 1 Corinthians, part of their overall problem, but one of the big problems they had, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So idols are a problem back then, during Paul's day, and I would suggest now, we're going to look at some of those. So back to the aforementioned Cherokee theologian, Girard, in his book, he has a really good quote. Idolatry, rightly understood, simply means focusing on the means, how we worship, rather than the end, the one we worship. I like that. That's, even Cherokees get it right. I think Lakota Sioux probably have better theologians. But oh, okay, that's why he gets it. But no Blackfeet. He has no Blackfeet, okay. So idols. So are they other gods? Or they can they become? That's danger. Or do they facilitate worship? And so part of that is, like a lot of things, what is the purpose? This goes to your question. What is the purpose behind the use? It's okay for us to have candles and, you know, a cross and things like that, because those help us, hopefully, worship. Those don't become idols. Okay, so here's another quote from a guy that wrote a book on the Ten Commandments. After the first commandment rejects all other gods so that only Yahweh remains, the second commandment rejects every wrong form whereby people desire to worship Yahweh. The first commandment opposes foreign gods. The second opposes self-willed worship. Think about that. Of Yahweh. You must not erect an image of Yahweh. And that's, you know, one of the famous quotes, the reformer John Calvin. The human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. And we'll talk about some of these. Some are really, can be very good, but they can cross over into becoming an idol, and our hearts turn them into an idol. Steph. And that's, yeah, very important there, because, you know, Jesus isn't a white American. And so some of these other cultures, yeah, I can see the danger, and unfortunately, without truth, a lot of these can become dangerous. Yeah, the Day of the Dead can become very blasphemous and idolatrous. But when properly understood and used, you know, let's not be so quick. Maybe we ought to honor remember our grandparents a little more. So, all right. So what are some self-willed idols that we have? Let me just throw out a few and then open it up for others. One sometimes we think of, we who are not Catholic, the rosary or the crucifix. You know, that can be a very helpful way, properly understood, to worship. But what do we Protestants sometimes think? You know, that they are worshiping that. In fact, Philip Graham Ryken, who wrote probably the best book one that I like for the Ten Commandments, said, the cross is hung on the wall with Jesus still on the cross, but not preached. That's the danger. The cross, I don't have a problem with that necessarily, but if you take that too far and you're not proclaiming the word of God, you've got problems. Personalities, in other words, like saints, Mariology, you know, Mary, that Roman Catholics can cross over to Mariolatry, which is almost the worship of Mary. In fact, when George and I built our first house in Jacksonville, they built a new little Mary Queen of Heaven Catholic church. And yeah, at that time, I just thought, well, that doesn't sound right. But we Protestants don't reverence Mary probably the way we should without turning her into sometimes called the co-redemptrix of heaven. You know, you got Jesus, and Jesus' mom needed to save us. So venerating's good, worshiping not good. We can do some of that, you know, rock star, you know, famous preachers, Billy Graham, you know, when we baptize that person and we almost worship them. We never say we do, but sometimes we almost worship them. Wealth, greed. Colossians 3, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. That's parts of your body, not members of the church. I'd like to put some of you down. Which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Ephesians 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. So, you know, in our Western capitalistic society, although I think we're learning the error of our ways and we're quickly becoming a third world country. But money has become an idol. It's a sign of God's blessing, and a lot of churches are all about health and wealth and things. Here's one that I have to be careful of myself. The Bible. Bibliolatry. We worship the Bible, especially the King Jimmy. Only the King Jimmy, the authorized version. But sometimes we can turn the Bible into an object of worship. Liturgy, the order of worship. You know, that somehow if we do the right things in the right way, God will be pleased and will control him because we're doing it his way. Well, is it more our way? And I've run into that a few times where, you know, we'll forget, you know, I'll forget, you know, we won't say the Lord's Prayer. And people will just panic. I don't know if you remember one time we said the Nicene Creed instead of the Apostle Creed. Oh my goodness, I'm glad we have a good roof because the lightning almost got us. So forms of worship can degenerate into formalism. Anytime there's an ism, you've taken it too far. Here's one, family. Marriage roles, you know, man and woman, how they're supposed to act. Procreation. Education. There's, you know, we've sort of experienced that where they're in homeschooling. You homeschoolers are offering your kids on the idol of whatever it is. And some homeschoolers almost put their trust in homeschooling. And then some who homeschool think if you're sending your kids to the public school, you definitely are offering them to Molech. So we can baptize that as you can only do it that way. Here's a tip for you. You do what God tells you to do with your kids and leave other people alone. How about the building? Okay. What is this called in here?
The sanctuary.
Moment of silence. I mean, can you see the angels up above here? What's that? We should. But back in Israel's day, the temple, the Lord's house, and all you seasoned ladies are like my mother. And so I respect my mother, but sometimes I have to sort of grab ears because none of you are guilty, as far as you know. But I've had folks, you know, kids are laughing and having fun. And you kids need to sit down and be quiet and shut. Boy, I sure don't want to come to church if I'm a kid. Now, of course, if they're knocking people over or causing disruption, parents, homeschool your kids. No. But get them to be, know when it's time to be quiet. But if kids can't have fun in the church building, well, the next generation of the church is gone. And that was, I won't read it, but Jeremiah, you know, the people of Israel, the temple, the building became a sacrosanct, you know, just a building. And of course, you know, the Babylonians and the Romans, God allowed it to be destroyed. You know, your faith better not be in the building. And, you know, my physical presence, there you got something bigger to look to. Education, I have members in my family who, sort of the first, you know, and extended family, they instantly want to know, where's your degree? Where'd you go to school? How many, you know, how smart are you? You know, that's where I get my phrase. A lot of people are educated beyond their intelligence. Art. So artistry, good. But using art as an idol can become bad. You know, and that's where Roman Catholics, Lutherans will combine commands 1 and 2. So you could, you know, from that, if you combine those, you could say art can become another god. You know, commandment 2, the artistry, the art can become that god of one. So we don't want that. And that's, we talked about that a little bit last week. And so then there are churches who, you know, knee-jerk, the pendulum swings the whole totally other way, where we want this building to totally look like a mall, you know, or a, you know, just a plain, you know, we're not going to have a Gothic cathedral because that's an idol, is it? No, we're going to have make an idol out of our boxy theater, which I have to do this again, but we did a sermon, I know you all remember, on naval architecture, but the history of church buildings and what was being said from Gothic to then in New England, the townhouse, and now you have theater in the round where the pastor's the center of attention and everybody's gathered around him. You know, that's the way we build buildings. What is that? Form follows function. Actually, function, sort of that form, dictates sort of our subconscious. You know, we're not looking up to those glorious stained glass windows. Now we're having a rock concert. And I do want a fog machine and a disco ball up here. Here's one, and this doesn't apply to any of us, the music wars. You know, music. And that can become a substitute for the Word of God. Ah, we're running out of time. We're going to get through this someday. But instead of the entertainment, the show, the music that I like becomes a substitute for the Word of God. And then here's another one that I have to be careful of. Theology. So a correct theology, which we should have, but our view of God, you know, if we don't have a very high view of God, it's very easy to have idols. Or our view of man. I mean, we're pretty nice people, and if we have a very high self-righteous view of ourselves, that can become an idol. My own autonomy, free will misunderstood. And sometimes when we only worship certain attributes of God, you know, so the holiness of God only, or the love of God only, that can lead to idolatry. So any other ideas? We're going to finish this. Yeah, Kelvin.
Quiet place that she goes. The other thing was a piece I listened to where the fellow was making the point that you can have something that's a really good thing and take it too high, you know, like the environmentalism you mentioned. You know, that's a thing that we're charged to be gardeners from the word go, really. You know, you're supposed to take care of the world, but then you make it an idol for you. And family, as Steph was saying, you know, family. Nazism is sort of the ultimate extension of that. My family's good, everybody else is bad, I'm gonna kill them. And compassion for others and freedom and, you know, equality, not freedom, equality, taken to a kind of ultimate extreme becomes communism and all the horrors that are associated with that. So you can make a good thing an idol just by concentrating on it.
And there's a quote, I won't mention who said it, but culture is downstream from theology. So what your culture values ultimately is grounded in some sort of theology, whether you know it or not. And then for us in America, the circus has begun. Politics is downstream from culture. So we get the government we deserve. It reflects the spiritual state of this nation. Any others? Does anybody want to fess up? You know, as far as what can do you struggle with becoming an idol? Or am I the only one? Sometimes we do. Where is our ultimate trust? Should Christians be involved? Yes. You know, I'm going to resist the urge to do another politics and religion series, but the last two major elections, we've covered in depth what the Bible says, what the Constitution says, and what the role of Christians should be. But not, boy, if we could only elect the right leader, things would be great. Wait till the Antichrist comes. He'll be a seemingly great leader. And I don't plan on being there then. So, and that's based on my theology. So, any others? Steph?
Some people tend to be self-reliant,
Very good, very good. That's self. See, once again, I'm in charge. Tammy, not banjos. Very good. Yeah. Yeah, that's a very, very good one. Any others? The rest of you have no idols. Good for you. I aspire to be as spiritual as you someday. All right, so let me just land this plane. Reformer, God cannot be represented by a picture or sculpture since he had intended his likeness to appear in us. A proper, healthy likeness of Christ, not self-worshipping likeness. And I'll just leave you with one last verse of John's. In 1 John 5, and now we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So, Lord, may we keep ourselves from idols and just worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, thank you.